I want to invite you to one place in Scripture this morning. That one place is Acts chapter 1. Acts 1. The book of Proverbs, Proverbs 29:18 says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." Proverbs 29:18. Where there is no vision, the people perish. And so a few weeks ago, I wanted to start what would be the last sermon series of the year. And I'm calling it The Making of the Church. We've looked at the mission a little bit. And from our mission, we receive our vision for each year and for the church. But I wanted to begin in Acts 1 because really, the earliest believers, about 120 of them, were trying to see and trying to hear what Jesus was showing them and telling them. And you see this concept listed about six times in Scripture. First in Isaiah, then in Jeremiah, then in Ezekiel, okay, then in Matthew 13. Then in Acts 28, the end of the book of Acts, Paul references this same idea. Then in Romans 11. None of those references are there for you. But I wanted to mention them at least because it's six times in Scripture the Bible tells the reader, and so even if you're not a believer and you're reading Scripture, literally or literarily, you could find, why does God say the same thing six times on six different occasions? Though some have eyes to see and ears to hear, they will not. Why does God say that, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament? Why would that be a warning to us six times if we're reading Scripture? We have to be a body of believers who has eyes to see and ears to hear. And that has to be part of our vision. Our vision has to come out of our mission. And three things that interrupt our mission, like we looked at the last few weeks. Shelly, you want to throw that slide up there for us? Three things that interrupt our mission are these: how we spend our time, how we see our own troubles, and how we separate our own life from God's word and evangelism. I want to land again on that last one there because a lot of times we're trying to separate ourselves from what God has called us to do. And that's a big mistake. How can we be successful in our vision if we're separating ourselves from God's word and what God has called us to do? So I want to look at Acts chapter 1. Open the Bible with me, if you would. Acts chapter 1. This is our text for this morning. My wife, for some reason, I need to get to the bottom of this. My wife, for some reason, hates it when I say, "What's up? What's up?" She says, "Mark, can you come in here a minute?" I say, "I come in. What's up?" "You know, I hate that. I hate that," she says. I don't understand why she hates that. I think maybe it's because our relationship is deeper than "what's up." I'm not sure. Like, "Mark, I'm trying to talk to you. I've called you in here. What's up is 35 years ago." And I'm like, "What's up?" I don't say like, "What's up?" And I don't say like that. I say, "What's up? What's happening?" But she hates it because our relationship is deeper than that, right? And so as you look at Acts chapter 1, we're told, "What's up?" We're told what's happening, all right? And that's really what I'm saying to my wife is like, "What's happening? What's wrong? What's going on?" We're told what's up. But guess what? The relationship by this point in Acts chapter 1 should be so much deeper than "What's up, Lord?" or "What's happening?" And I give you several references. You can go back to them. They're really the last chapter of every gospel. The last chapter of Matthew 28, the last chapter of Mark, which is Mark 16, the last chapter of Luke, which you're testing me, what is that, 21? Am I right there, Shelley? Last chapter of John, maybe I've got that wrong. Anyway, the last chapter are your references for reading. because you can see what was up. You can see what the apostles were up to and what Jesus was calling them to do. And on one occasion, they've gone back to fishing. And Jesus meets them on the shore, makes them breakfast, as if to say, hey, you should be well past fishing. I've called you to be fishers of men. You should be well past fishing. Why are you fishing? And then he kind of reestablishes or reaffirms Peter's faith in that, reestablishes Peter's leadership there. The end of the book of John, I love that because John, the youngest apostle, honors Peter's reinstatement there as the oldest apostle, last chapter of John. As you read that, you turn the page and get to Acts chapter 1, and this is what you find. Luke is writing this, and this is really the Acts of the Apostles. What was happening? What was up with the apostles? Here's the story, and this is where we begin with talking about our vision. What do we see? God call us to see, and what do we hear? God call us to hear? Well, we're going to find out right here. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all of that Jesus began to do and teach. This is Luke writing, the doctor. He's saying, I dealt with everything Jesus did and taught until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. Acts 1 verse 3 says, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Wondering what was up in the earliest days of the church? Here we are. And while staying with them, he ordered them, Jesus did, not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Verse 9. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up. He was taken up. Jesus went back to heaven. And a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. So he's going to come from heaven again when he comes, just like you saw him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room, and where they were staying, Peter and John, James, Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. They were all there in the upper room. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120, and said, brothers, the scriptures had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us, and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language, Elkadama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, may his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office. So one of the men who has accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. And they put forward two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, you know the hearts of all. Show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. What's up? There's a lot going on here in the early days of the church, and men are speaking to it. That's what's up. What's happening with the earliest church? God is still doing what he does miraculously and personally with his men through which he started this ministry. That's what's up. And notice that they're giving a report. They're documenting what's happening. Notice this. Luke is presenting it to us in literature here. He's saying he's dealt with all Jesus did and all that he taught up until he was taken up. Jesus had given the men and the apostles commands to go and wait for the Holy Spirit. He presented himself alive to them. Miraculously, Jesus was alive, is alive, still alive. In fact, so much so, his suffering by many proofs, it says, were shown to them, and he appeared to them 40 days, not just once, but 40 days, speaking about the kingdom of God. So this is true, and this is happening, and these were the early happenings of the church, and they're documented for us, and they were documented for them. And besides all this, God was still moving. God's still causing an increase. God's still bringing men and women to them through baptism. And the ascension is listed there, verses 6 through 11. And the call for them to return and wait for the Holy Spirit. And they replace the one they have lost. So they're not going to just bury this lost piece of information like it's only good propaganda is going to come from this. They're willing to talk about the one who is lost, the one who was willing to betray Jesus, and even how he died is mentioned. Even what happened with the money was mentioned. Even how people were talking about it is mentioned. Notice we wouldn't know any of this without this chapter. So what do we learn from this? The church is willing to move forward. The church is willing to keep hearing and speaking and doing and living their life. The church is willing to wait for the Holy Spirit and also speak to the darkest things, like one of the 12 who was lost. Speaking the truth, doing the truth, having eyes to see and ears to hear. That is the ministry in which they were involved in, and they're waiting for the Lord to increase their number. And as he does that, they're replacing their leadership with one who has been with them from the beginning. Someone who's established. Someone who's mindful of the real heart of the ministry. Someone who is called with these earliest believers. And notice who is also with them in this upper room. Verse 12 and following, verse 13 specifically, it says, "And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where there were staying Peter and John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas the son of James," not Judas Iscariot, Judas the other Judas. "All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with" who else? "The women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Jesus' brothers." Interestingly enough, they're all believers now. One church, all of them together having everything in common. Peter standing up in this company, and the company numbers about 120 people. This must have been quite the upper room. They're all there. What do we learn from this? Well, first thing we see is that nothing's really changed. The church should still have eyes to see and ears to hear. We're told that because the gospel has moved now to the Gentiles. It's moving away directly from the Jewish people to receive it. God is kind of hiding this thing from them until the very end of the age, which we're now seeing actually in our time. I'm told that many, many Jewish people are coming to know Jesus Christ. You can see the Holy Land kind of erupting with each day, each movement. Just recently, Israel's military has taken over the Gaza Strip. They haven't had complete control of that in a long time. And you might say, yeah, but the violence, right? The violence, you know what? It's always been violent. There are violent people. The Semitic people are violent people. And they take the Holy Land seriously. But it is, Scripture says, the inheritance of the Jewish family of God. It belongs to the descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and their great descendants. But it also belongs to the Christian. It also belongs to any sort of person from any nation who comes to know Christ. We will share it with the believer. Does that mean the Jewish person is special? They are special. They are chosen. But outside of Christ, they're just human. Flip ahead with me to Acts 28, the last chapter of Acts. The last chapter of Acts. Luke writes about what Paul says as he ends his ministry and all of his days in Rome. It's the very last chapter of Acts. And he reminds us as readers and reminds us as Christians of our place and what God is doing even in this time. Romans 28, verses 17 and following. We hear that Paul is in Rome, and it says, after 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews, and when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or our customs or our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined him, they wished to set me at liberty, wished to get things right, because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case," Paul says, "but because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing these chains." Paul is saying, I'm in chains because I hope for Israel. I'm in chains because I'm persecuted by my belief. Verse 21 says, "And they said to him, 'We have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are, for with regard to this sect, or Christians, we know that everywhere it is spoken against.' When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening they were coming." He expounded to them. What's that mean? He preached to them. He revealed the scriptures to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Jewish people coming to Paul to get advice, to get preaching and teaching, to learn more about how Christianity fits into their culture, it seems. That's what was happening. And it says, verse 24, "And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved." It's the same old thing. Some will believe, some will doubt. "And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement." Here's the statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand. You will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. The reason I give you those paragraphs is because it's the same old story. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Matthew 13, Acts 28, and Romans chapter 11 all say these same things. The Jewish people, if only they would hear, if only they would see, then they would turn and God would heal them. But guess what? They won't. And I think the question is here, as we read it as Christian people, the question is, will we? That's the question. Will God's people really open their eyes to see and open their ears to hear? Or will we just be like our Jewish brothers? In doubt, in wonder, in despair, in discouragement, in loss, in pain, in struggle, and eventually in damnation. What's up? I'm going to tell you what's up. We're living in a time where many believers are walking away. And the church is saying, I just don't know what to do. We can't even find a vision. So the point is here. That first of all, we have a commission that comes from Matthew 28, given to us as believers. We're supposed to go into all the world preaching and teaching and baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's our mission. And our vision, what we see and what we hear, has to come out of that mission. How we see, how we hear, what we say, what we do, how we motivate, has to come out of that mission. We're not just supposed to make disciples and baptize them. We're supposed to train them up, teaching them, preaching to them so that they hear and see. And let me share with this very practically with you what we're seeing, and we've seen this since the 1970s. I was thinking about this week. I never liked VBS. Never liked VBS, Vacation Bible School. My parents took me, went to a church 20 miles from where I grew up. And I thought, you know, why didn't I like VBS? I was thinking about this week. Never liked it. It's because I went there and it was full of women. Hardly any men went to VBS. No fathers were around, and you might say, well, they were busy making a living, right? Probably were. In the 1970s and 80s. You fast forward through the 80s and I never really liked church. It's a shocker, right? I never really cared for church. Went every week with my parents, sat in a wooden pew with a padded cushion, listened to the pastor behind a pulpit, make pulpit, stood up, sang some songs, took communion, did those things, said hello to my friends, and left, hoping we would go for lunch somewhere. Sometimes we did, sometimes we didn't. Then I got to a place where I was in my teenage years, and I thought, this is interesting to me because I get it, but what do I do with it? Then I graduated from high school, worked for my dad for a while, farmed with him, and I really felt a call to go to this Bible college for some reason. Couldn't explain it to my parents. Still can't explain it now. I went and visited. Had a friend of mine challenge me to go visit, check it out. I went and visited, and I hated it. And then I heard this still small voice say, but this is going to be good for you. You're going to hate it. It's going to be good for you. And I've come to know that. I've come to know that still small voice is the Holy Spirit. So I went, and it was good for me. Went and I fell in love with the Word of God all over again, or maybe for the first time in my life. Went and met the love of my life, married her, had seven children with her. What do we do with this information? How do we move forward as a church? We have to begin seeing with our eyes and hearing with our ears, and then doing and living. But guess what I'm seeing in our culture? The women are the workers in our church. Men need motivation. And I thought about that, and it's always been like that, at least in my existence, and I'm 53 soon. The men were somewhat absent during the week. The women raised them. During the 80s, it was no different. During the 90s, it was no different. In the 2000s, it was no different. In the 2010s, it was no different. And now we here are in the 2020s, and men in a lot of ways are absent. They're not leading the church. They're not leading the church. And I'm wondering what they are leading. And I'm not bashing men. That's not why I'm here. Obviously, I'm a man. I have some challenges for you. This starts in the home. It starts with your babies. And it starts by reading the Word with your wife, man. We're told as men that this should cleanse our women. This cleanses our women. And they need cleansing because there's a lot on them. And so do we. And our children need cleansing because there's a lot on them. And so do we. And we as men need to know we are taking part in this cleansing activity of the church. That's an ego boost, right, for men. If we're doing something for Christ, if we're helping cleanse the world of its sin and wickedness and despair, we're doing something. We're doing something for Him. And that's where we begin. We have to see the problems. And we also have to hear the answers so that we can come to Him and repent. Jesus is alive. That's what we find here. Jesus is alive. So men and women, what do we do with that? Do we hold that information to ourselves, trusting the ancients now got it right? Or do we take this message to the ends of the earth? It has to start in our heart. That's where we begin. We have to have eyes to see and ears to hear. That's where the vision begins. Notice in Acts chapter 1 what they're not afraid to mention. They're not afraid to mention the one who fell away, the one who had his hands in the money bag, the one who was constantly questioning Jesus about what this could be sold for and what the cost of this was. They're not afraid to mention this guy who was a friend for 3 years following Jesus, 3 years of ministry, 3 years learning, 3 years being taught. They're not afraid to mention this guy who was in the end lost, the man who Jesus says it would be better if he wasn't even born. They're not afraid to talk about him and the mistakes he made. Because guess what? The culture already is. They're saying in verse 19, it says, it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So much so that the field that he bought with the money became known in their own language as Al-Kaldama. Field of blood. In fact, David prophesies about him 1,000 years earlier. It says here, right here, may his camp become desolate. Let there be no one to dwell in it. Let another take his office. That's what happens to the unbelieving. Death. Desolation. No life. You know, my dad died almost 4 years ago. I'll end with this story. It's a great story to end with. October 14th this year, it'll be 4 years my dad passed away. My mom got remarried July 4th. Wonderful. Wonderful. That's exactly what we would hope for her, right? But now there's this big, massive old farmhouse that sits on about 100 acres. No cattle, no dog, no animals, no nothing. Corn. Beans. In my mom's words, no life. There's no life here anymore. No life. Oh, things are growing. The lawn needs to be mowed. Things are happening. But in my mom's estimation, there's no life here, Mark. Your dad's gone. All you kids have your own life. There's no life here. I thought to myself, yeah, God is among the living. God is among the living. It's important we recognize that God is among the living in church. Of all the things that Jesus could have instituted, all the things he could have built, the kingdoms, the amounts of money and gold he could have amassed, think of the intellect of the Savior. Of all the things he did, could have done with law, with medicine, with healing, with the knowledge we just now are tapping into with artificial intelligence. Of all the things Jesus could have ever done, he had one interest. What was it? To build his church. And we say, oh man. And then to die for it. I think we have to really ask ourselves, are we that interested? Because that's what the God of heaven and earth has put his life into. So our vision comes from our mission, and our mission comes from him. And first of all, we have to ask ourselves, what are we looking for, and what are we listening to? What do we really want? And does it go against the grain? Does it work against the grain of Scripture? Does it work against the grain of holy literature? Does it work against the truth of the gospel? Does it work against the meat and potatoes of what Jesus taught? Are we ready to get on board like he's taken us somewhere? We must take time to speak to the devastations, but then we keep going. So I want to continue to talk about the making of the church in weeks ahead, and move through this wonderful book a little bit, and then other places. I want to journey with you to other places and see how we can better this body. This is not about us. This is not necessarily even about others. This is about him, honoring him, believing in him, and telling the truth. So men, I hope you're with me. I hope this can start in your own home. I hope this can start with your own wives and your own children. Because men, it's proven over and over again that the strongest churches have strong men's ministries. Without men's ministries, we don't have a church. Because men are supposed to be leading the church. The same qualities that exist for a man. Godly men are exactly the same qualities that exist for an elder to be an elder or a deacon to be a deacon. You should know that. The same qualities are needed for all of those. So women, be praying for your men. Men, be praying for your women and families and yourselves. Leading is not easy. It wasn't in Acts 1. It wasn't in Acts 2, it isn't now. Let's take a minute to pray. Father God, as we ended with talking about prayer last week in Ephesians 3, we end again looking at prayer. We can do nothing without prayer. You tell us some things can't even be solved without prayer. And yet you've planted us here to grow in what seems to be like a concrete jungle, and yet there's growth. So Lord, may we take seriously your call and the ministry of the church. May we take seriously what it's doing here and to be a part of it. And may we celebrate. May we celebrate baptisms and young people who are enjoying being here and coming and have friends. May we celebrate relationships renewed, restored. May we celebrate forgiveness, even though you suffered so that we might have it. May we celebrate newness of life, little babies being born, little people growing up and graduating, adults going off to college and learning, young people working in the workforce, having part of their own ministries here. All these things are good and godly. Things we'll miss if we don't look and see. Things we'll miss if we don't listen and hear. So, Father, may our vision encompass all of these things. May our vision to move ahead be somewhat looking behind, also ahead. These things we pray in Jesus' name, in His Spirit we say amen.